Perhaps you have your Bibles open in two places this morning, in Philippians chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 16. Most of our time will be in Acts chapter 16. But in Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2, read these words: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. All the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, we hear and read something of who those saints in Philippi are. The title this morning is A Church with a History. And every church has a history. It's good to have those with us this morning from other churches. We do thank God for every church. This church has a history we thank God for, and may not realize it, but in 2007 it was the 130th anniversary of the founding of this church. And we're reminded, of course, what a church is. A church is not a building. A church is not a denomination. A church is people. People saved by grace and brought out of the world and brought together to worship God together, to serve God together, and as we were thinking last week, to be workers together with Him. Not just workers, but together, not in our own strength, but with Him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many names, don't we? Christians, disciples, friends, sons, ambassadors. We thought of some of those last week, glorious names. Well, here Paul is writing his letter to the saints, to the Christians who are at Philippi, in the church there. And might ask you this morning, are you in the church this morning? You may say, well, that's a very odd question. Of course I'm in the church this morning. But the question is not, are you in the building? Is, are you in the church of God? Are you a Christian this morning? Applies to each one of us, boys and girls, young people, each one of us. We need to answer this question that Gadsby poses. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, am I ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian? Washed in the Redeemer's blood, have I union with the church's living head? If we don't have that union with the church's living head, if we do not have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then when I ask the question, are you in the church this morning? Then sadly you would have to say no. I may be in a church building, but not in the church. Well, we commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. But you see, those of us who are Christians are drawn by God's providence and God's grace together. The word church, ecclesia, in the original Greek is called out ones. But not just called out, but called together. And here Paul is writing in this letter to the Philippians, a letter to people who've been called out and called together in that place. And there's a history. There's a story behind their coming together and becoming a church. And here in Acts chapter 16, I want to think with you this morning of seven indispensable elements of a church with a history and a church with a future. Seven indispensable elements of a church with a history and a church with a future. Now you may say, well, I can't remember 7 points. Well, if you look in Acts chapter 16, as we read it through and as we go through it, they are so self-evident to us. First of all, the desire for gospel work. The desire for gospel work. That is an indispensable element of a church with a history and a church with a future. a vision, a desire, a longing for gospel work. If we turn the pages back a few pages to Acts chapter 13, you'll see that's where Paul began his missionary work, his first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, he sets off from Antioch in Syria, separated Paul and Barnabas for that work. And you can read about that first missionary journey. When we come to Acts chapter 16, where we read together, we are on Paul's second missionary journey. And it is his purpose to go and visit again the churches that had been established by God's providence and God's grace through his preaching in the first journey. And he sets off and he goes from the same place, from Antioch in Syria, and he visits those churches, and he's with Silas, and they come to a place called Derbe. That's interesting, isn't it? Always makes me smile. Either we can't spell it right or they can't spell it right. No, it's Derbe and Lystra, two associated cities. I remember when I was a child in Sunday school, I used to call them Derbe and Leicester. Well, it's interesting, we've got a connection with both. Well, here they were in these cities, and they were joined, as we read in chapter 16 in the first few verses, by Timothy. So we have Paul, we have Silas, we have Timothy, this young man who was spoken well of by the Christians who were at Lystra and Iconium, a young man with a vision, a desire for gospel work, and he joined them, and they continued on their journey. We're also aware that in chapter 16 and verse 10, the way that the account is given changes slightly, because in verse 10 it says, now after he, that's Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Who is writing? Well, Luke is writing. And so we would believe there are four men on this journey here now in this passage in chapter 16. Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke. And what is their desire? What is their longing? What are they doing? They are reaching out and they are building up the churches. Reaching out with the gospel, building up the gospel churches that have been established with the teaching of God's word. In verse 5 we're told, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. How amazing! Isn't that wonderful? That because of the preaching of God's word, their desire for gospel work, the people were built up, the churches grew. There was true revival and the true growth of God's work. Well, we're told, aren't we, in Proverbs 29, that without a vision, the people perish. People outside perish. The church falters and withers. Without a real desire, without a vision. And we thank God here, don't we, for those men in 1877, all those years ago, 130 years ago, who had that vision, men from the Midland Railway, not very far away, who had that desire to reach out with the gospel. They had a vision, they had a longing to do it, and they did it in God's strength. The Open Air Mission Band was formed all those years ago. And Christians were built up, just in the same way as here we read in Acts 16, because there were Christians in the Midland Railway who came and met together for prayer, for Bible study, and particularly to go out and preach the gospel. And largely for the last 130 years, that vision has remained. And we thank God for it, don't we? That we are here today because of the vision and the longing and the desire of those in the past. And it really throws down a gauntlet to us at the beginning of this new year. Have we got that desire? Have we got that longing? Have we got that mind to work for God? It's our text for this year. Workers together with Him. Oh, we pray for a longing. We pray for a desire. We pray for a vision. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had a desire for gospel work. Well, secondly, the constraining of the Spirit of God. The constraining of the Spirit of God. Let's read verses 6 to 12. These are remarkable words. Now when they, so this is the four of them, had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they're still in the area, you see where they'd been before in that first missionary journey, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Philippi was a city in the area of Macedonia, in Europe, across the sea. He stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here we have the desire for gospel work, but secondly, the constraining, and we could say as well, the restraining of the Holy Spirit. How much we depend upon God by His Holy Spirit to constrain us, and sometimes to restrain us in our zeal and in our desire. You see, sometimes we may have a desire, sometimes we may have a zeal, sometimes we may have a longing to do some work or other. But that may not be quite right. Not exactly right. And we depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to constrain us. At the top of our garden, in our house in Littleover, there is a gully. And we wondered what it was for until we had all the rain just recently. And we realised, because the next door neighbours told us, that without that gully that has been dug, the garden floods. And there is therefore a restraining and constraining way for the water to run. And God, by His Holy Spirit, takes the desire and the longing of His people and He constrains it and restrains it. He says, "This is the way, walk in it." And to Paul, an experienced missioner, we might say, Silas, Timothy, the young, enthusiastic Timothy, Luke, the wise, perhaps reserved doctor, Luke, there's enough there, surely, of man's wisdom to decide where they would go and what they would do. Oh no. Here is the Spirit of God saying, not this way, but this way. And here is a remarkable vision that Paul has of this man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And that is remarkable because Paul had never been to that area before. This was Europe and not Asia. Well, here you see in those early days, some of the men had a desire to take up a Sunday school work, a Bible class work, and we read that it didn't really flourish a great deal, but the open air work did. Now, was that because it was wrong to have that desire for the Bible class, for the Sunday school? Not at all. But in God's providence at that time, the Holy Spirit constrained those men to gospel outreach work, to open air work, and we thank God for it. It's part of the history of the church, and as we look forward, we may have great ideas. I pray that we do. I pray that we have that longing to be able to go round our Jericho, which for those of you who are not from Derby is what we call the Westfield Centre, and to be able to bring people in, maybe to lunchtime services, maybe to go into schools, maybe to work with students. We might have those desires, but we do pray that God, by His Spirit, would restrain us from those things which we can't perhaps do at this time, but constrain us into the way that He would have us to go. We need to be prayerful. And maybe you come from another church. We pray for you too, and you need to pray for your leaders, for those who are elders and deacons in the church, that God would constrain them and restrain them in the right way. And every single one of us to reach the right people at the right time in the right way. It's God's church. He knows what he is doing. We need to bow to his constraining and restraining. That is the second indispensable element where we see a church in a historical sense and we see a church going forward. Thirdly, the seizing of opportunities. The seizing of opportunities. Paul and his helpers didn't have those opportunities that perhaps they expected or perhaps were used to taking, and they seized different opportunities. We were talking last week about mottos, weren't we? And about school mottos and about work mottos and so on. And somebody, I think, mentioned that their school had this motto, Carpe Diem, which means seize the day. Well, Paul and his helpers in verse 12, we read, they went to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. So in those days, they looked, they watched, they prepared. But there came time to seize the day, and the day was the Sabbath day. And there they went down to the riverside, where a group of women were customarily there praying. Now Paul would normally go to the synagogue. When you read the accounts of the missionary journeys of Paul, where there were Jews in a particular place, he went first to the synagogue. Now there was no synagogue in Philippi. There were not very many Jews there. This was a Roman population, or those certainly who had adopted Roman ways. And so there was no opportunity to go there. But here were just a few women praying by the riverside. And Paul seized the opportunity. It appeared to be of little consequence. On the Sabbath day, verse 13, we were out of the city, went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. It appeared to be there were just a few women. There were no men. So, well, there would there be any there of any influence who could help them in the future? It didn't appear so. Were there any Jews there? Well, we are not sure. It appears that these women possibly were Jews. But what we find out is that having seized the opportunity, there was a woman there called Lydia. And in God's providence, although there didn't appear to be much to encourage the apostle and those with him, Lydia turned out to be a wealthy woman. Lydia turned out to be a woman who had a large house. Lydia turned out to be a woman of some influence. And there, surprisingly, amazingly, but in God's providence, was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Now, if they had not have had the desire, and if it were not for the constraining of the Holy Spirit, this church would never have begun. If they had have got to that place and said, well, what can we do? There's no synagogue. There are no men. There are very few Jews here to preach to. There's not much we can do. And maybe they would have thought, well, we should go on to somewhere else. They seized the opportunity. Now again, when we think of the situation here, and we think of those men in the Midland Railway who seized the opportunity, a group of them together to preach the word of God. Don't we thank God for that? And they didn't have much going for them. They didn't have a place to meet originally. They had to meet in a warehouse in John Street, not very far away, round the back here, between here and the station. And then for a time in Siddles Road, not very far away either. But they seized the opportunity. And when this land where there was a building here came up for sale, not this building, but the original building, when it came up for sale, although the council had condemned it, they seized the opportunity. And they bought it. Do you know how much for? £425. A lot of money in those days, I'm sure. They seized the opportunity for a branch work in Cordon Street, over that way. When the building was demolished here, they built this building. They seized the opportunity. We think of past days, perhaps more recent days, and we think of the house party work, for example, and those who began that here, who seized that opportunity, and other things too. And what blessing has come from those who had vision and desire and longing, who sought the Holy Spirit's guidance and constraining, and seized the gospel opportunities that there were. And that is what Paul did. This account here in Acts 16 is not just historically true. The detail is not there just simply we can say, well, that is an amazing series of events. Though it is. It is here to teach us. It is here to show to us. It is here to demonstrate to us how the church began and how the church grew and how it went on, that we might be challenged and that we might look at these things and we might see these vital elements that there are in the history of the church at Philippi. Fourthly, the importance of gospel preaching. The importance of gospel preaching. Verse 6, this is what they'd been doing. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. It is very clear that what these men had been doing was preaching the word. Preaching was what they were about. Not everything they were about, but it was the main way which they communicated the gospel, preaching the word, declaring it. They were ambassadors. They preached the word of God. And in verse 10, when Luke takes up this account, he says, after he, that's Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That was their conclusion, that their desire had been met with God's constraining, God's guiding, and that they were to seize what opportunities there were to do what? To preach the gospel to them. They didn't change their method, they didn't change their principles, they didn't change the way which God had commanded them to declare the gospel. Preaching it was to be, though it was no longer Asia, it was Europe. It was still to be the preaching of God's word. Well, of course today there's an emphasis in some places, thankfully, on the preaching of God's word. But we only think that it achieves something. We only think that it has great success when there are thousands of people, hundreds of people. And so there is a mentality that says we must get lots of people together. We must have great events. Now those things are good. And they are worthy and worthwhile if everything is in accordance with the scriptural pattern. But I think here in Acts 16 it shows us how the preaching of God's word sometimes is to just but a few. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now I was intrigued by the word, and looked it up in the Greek, and it is not the word which we would usually see for preaching, but it is a word which can be used in declaration. So it's not just speaking, just chatting with one another. It is the declaring or the telling out, the speaking out of God's word. And Paul and his friends were there with those women at that prayer meeting by the river, and they spoke out, they preached God's word to a group of women, a few women. Where else? Well, let's run down to verse 31. We know the chapter well, we know what happened, this amazing event in the prison. And here is Paul now, preaching, as it were, as to one man. Verse 31, to the jailer he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's gospel preaching to one man, a fearful jailer. A few women, a fearful jailer. And then we read in verse 32, a family gathered, three F's. In the preaching of God's word here, verse 32. "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." There was an opportunity they seized there to bring the word of God to the household of the jailer. We don't know who was there, his wife, his children, maybe grandparents, who knows? But there was the opportunity, and there was the bringing of God's word. And of course we see it by implication too. Go back to verses 16 and 17. We'll think about this girl in a minute who met them and was crying out continually in the city as they went about. "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Well, what was Paul and what were the others doing at that time? Well, we believe they were preaching. And this girl was interrupting. They were preaching the word wherever they had that opportunity. And again, we think here, we think of that beginning of the work here. The Open Air Mission Band. What a title. They were gospel preachers. They were men who preached the word. And for many, many years here, the church was a mission hall. It was not known as Castlefields Chapel or Castlefields Church. That is fairly recent. It was a mission hall. It was the Derby Town Mission. It was a mission. And that mission was to preach the word of God. Well, we need to follow in their steps. There are those who have us today do all sorts of things. I heard of a church that had preaching in the morning and then in the evening. They sat down and discussed the topical events of the week in the news and applied Christian principles and the Word of God to them. Well, sitting down and discussing the events of the week and applying gospel, the Bible truth to them is very laudable. And it is perhaps very helpful and could be done maybe in a home or maybe in another circumstance. But the preaching of the word of God is central to the worship and the gathering together of God's people. And the devil will come and sow all sorts of seed of doubt about that. But whenever you see the Apostle Paul, whether it be to great numbers, whether it be to Jews, or to Greeks, whether it be to a few women, whether it be to a fearful man, or a family gathered, the preaching of the word of God is the most important and primary thing. Now you may say, "Well, I'm not a preacher, I can't do that." You say we're workers together, but you know you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity to bring the word of God to those who are your friends, to your neighbours, to the people who you meet with, to bring the word of God. And why is it that we preach the gospel? Very often we look around the church and we say, "Well, everybody in the church is saved." Well, the preacher is to preach the gospel, even to the saved, so that when we hear the preaching of the gospel, we hear the reasoning of gospel truth and the approach to the gospel, then we take those things, maybe those arguments, maybe those points, and we can mull upon them and work on them, and maybe we can tell others about them. We can use the things that have been said God uses the preaching of the gospel to believers so that we might go out and that we might speak to others. We are helped even by those things, the importance of gospel preaching. We'll press on quickly. Number five, the overcoming of difficulties. The overcoming of difficulties. There will always be difficulties. Oh, that is so evident as we read the missionary accounts of the apostles. You read in 2 Corinthians 11, you just can't take in what Paul went through. How he was beaten, how he was stoned, how he was despised, and how they were often in shipwrecks and amazing things. There will be difficulties. There will always be difficulties. There is no glamour in church work. Well, there's great joy, but no glamour. And in Philippi, the difficulties came thick and fast. There was no synagogue. It was the first time for them in Europe. This was an entirely unknown situation. There were not the Jews there. They would have expected. It was a Roman city. This city of Philippi, an unusual city. It was almost like a miniature Rome, populated by those from Rome after the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC. Those of you who know that you're Shakespeare will know about Octavian and Antony. They overcame Brutus and Cassius, who of course murdered Caesar. And after the battle between these two factions in the Roman hierarchy, the city of Philippi, after that battle, became a Roman city. And therefore, on the streets of Philippi, it would have been so different to the streets of those other towns and cities that Paul had been to. And there was an antipathy to the gospel. There was a learning in the Roman world. There was an approach to life in the Roman world. It was very different, very great difficulties. And then this girl in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Well, that was in some ways helpful because she was telling the truth. But so difficult for Paul. So difficult for them because it interrupted what he was trying to do. And it drew attention to them, which perhaps they didn't want at this particular time. And of course, that attention was brought into a very great difficulty for them as they were dragged into the marketplace and exposed as being Jews and told that they were preaching this gospel, disrupting the life of the city. They were stripped, they were beaten, they were put in prison. Difficulty on difficulty on difficulty. Well, what was Paul's secret? We're going to come to it later on when we look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We will need to look to Christ, the strength in serving him, every one of us. If we are to be workers together with him, then he calls us to go through difficulties. And there is nothing laid out in the accounts of Paul and the others or in the epistles that gives us any indication other than we are in a battle. We're in a warfare with Satan, who whenever we rise up with that desire, whenever we seize an opportunity, whenever we seek to preach the gospel, he will do all in his power to undermine us and to bring us down to our knees. Ever has been so. You think of the situation here and the difficulties that those who founded this work. This place was just a condemned school when they bought it. And in 1933, it was under threat of demolition. They wanted to widen Traffic Street and redevelop the area. See, Westfield, the idea of Westfield's not new, is it? Redeveloping the area in 1933. And the building was demolished. And And there was a time of great depression in the country. And what were they to do? How were they to go on and continue? And the work became at a low ebb. And there were low ebbs too in the 60s and other times too, when all the houses were demolished around. But we thank God for men like Isaac Newton, whose plaque is up there in the church. 28 years was the leader of the work here. And his wife must have been an amazing lady. Because we read that for over 60 years she carried on in the work, even after her husband had died. And other men like Thomas Spendlove, 20 years leading the work. We thank God for men and women in the past who, with their stickability and their stand and their dedication, continued the work despite the difficulties. Well, will we? That's the question. Will we? Despite the difficulties. And there will be. And we know there have been sad times. And there have been difficult times. There have been times at a low ebb. Times when the work has hardly moved along. But God in his wisdom and his providence has kept this work. And we thank God for it. How God kept the work at Philippi, despite all those difficulties. Sixthly, the importance of prayer and praise. The importance of prayer and praise. I commend this whole passage to you. Read it again and see these things. But what an amazing verse is verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In the darkest of times, at midnight, in the prison, in the stocks, yet Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying out loud, because the other prisoners heard them. They heard them. Well, I wonder if people will hear us singing God's praise. Or will we be just critical, dissatisfied? How often we can bring the work of God down by our critical spirit. And when we speak to others, Christians and others outside of the church, we can do despite to God's work. We need to be very careful. Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying in the darkest of times in the stocks. The prisoners heard them. Well, there have been times of great praise here. We think of the work as it went on. 50 years, 1927. 60 years, when the new building was opened. This building was opened in 1937. 60 years. 100 years, 1977. 130 years, 2007. So much to thank God for. And we thank God for those who prayed, who sang the praises of God, even at midnight, the darkest of times. And we need to sing. You know, churches need to sing. Reformed churches have got a bit worried about singing, because they've seen the charismatics doing all the singing. We must sing. What hymns we've been singing this morning. And we must be singers of God's praise. We must not be afraid to sing. Christians need to sing. The scriptural principle, God's praise. And pray. And pray. And pray. The importance of prayer. And praise. And lastly, the dependence on the sovereign grace of God. The desire for gospel work, the constraining of the Holy Spirit of God, the seizing of opportunities, the importance of gospel preaching, the overcoming of difficulties, the importance of prayer and praise, and underpinning everything, surrounding everything in this chapter is the dependence of Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke on the sovereign grace of God. There is that lovely verse, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, the Lord, opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. And right in the middle of this chapter, where the sovereign grace of God is so evident in every verse, here is this little phrase, that God opened her heart. If it is not for the sovereign grace of God in salvation and in keeping us, each one of us, then all these other things, they do not fit together. They are not elements of the history of the church. We are dependent upon the sovereign grace of God. The earthquake. Think of the earthquake. Isn't it amazing that no one was killed? What would have happened if Paul had been killed? What would have happened if the jailer had been killed? But they weren't killed. No one died. Paul shouted out, didn't he, in probably all the dust and the confusion, "We're all here! We're all here!" Why was that? Because the sovereign grace of God was overseeing, protecting, keeping his work. And we thank God for the sovereign grace of God, that God, who has begun a good work in you, Paul would write later on, he will complete it. God had begun a good work here. He'd said to Paul, come over and help us. Come over here. There was a purpose to him coming, and there is a purpose to you coming here. Do you understand that? In God's sovereign grace and mercy, God has brought you here to be part of the history of this work. And what a wonderful thing it is to look back. We look back here. We look back to those days when the church was constituted as a reformed evangelical church in the early 70s. But to continue the work that was begun here as a gospel preaching, outreaching, building up church with a vision and a longing and a desire. Well, 29 years ago, this very Sunday, second Sunday in January, 29 years ago, we walked through the doors of this church for the first time. And you could tell me when you walked through the doors of this church. May God weld us together, build us up. For those of you who are visiting us, well, it's been a rather personal reflection, hasn't it, upon our situation. Yours is the same too, where God has put you. Look to him, to his grace alone. Let's pray together.